Good morning, Harmony to Look Alike. Why don't you rise in body and spirit and worship with us this morning?
You give me that joy like a river. You give me that mercy.
You give me that. simply says that you're asking for God more and more. So wherever you are in your life right now, just allow him to come inside and speak to you. If you want to sit for this song, you can. If you want to stay standing and worship, whatever your position of worship is, I just ask that you take that right now. Voices and sing this out. For the Lord is good.
John 2, 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
So this morning we're continuing our sermon series that we've started on the five practices of fruitful congregations. And the reason we're doing this is my intention was based on a thought by a Danish philosopher from some years ago named Søren Kierkegaard, who once said, "How can a Christian really become a Christian?" Think about that. How can a Christian really become a Christian? Some of us have been, you know, in church all of our lives, and we've lost touch with what it means to really follow Christ intentionally. So we're looking at five practices which parallel the five membership vows in the United Methodist Church of prayer and presence and service and witness and gifts. And today our focus is on presence, and it's called passionate worship. Now, last week, Pastor Mark talked about, I think, intentional faith development. He talked about using the analogy of a fig tree, about what faith looks like. But when we focus today on passionate worship, which we've already experienced here, amen, we're looking about how we truly worship authentically with our whole beings, both inside the walls of the sanctuary and outside as well. And this morning in the gospel lesson, we find Jesus doing a little spring cleaning. Now, how many of us like spring cleaning? Oh, come on. I think there's something satisfying when we clean out our closets and we wash the windows and we take everything that we needed that we don't need anymore and we take them to the rummage sale at church. Amen? All right. Because I think there's going to be another one of those coming up at some point. Maybe not in the spring, but in the fall. But there's something that gives us satisfaction about getting rid of that which we don't need and giving to those who do need. Well, Jesus had another sort of spring cleaning in mind, the cleaning out of the money changers in the temple. Now, all four Gospels record Jesus getting angry at the money changers and cleansing out the temple. But the first three Gospels, which are called synoptic Gospels because they all are kind of parallel in their storytelling, they all place this story at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, where he's already built up, he's been healing, he's been teaching, people know him, people are afraid of him who are in power, and people who are not in power are just love him dearly. But not John. John places this story right at the beginning, almost at the very beginning of his gospel. Only a few verses after Jesus had miraculously turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana. It was only John who recorded this gospel, began that gospel with a miracle story as opposed to simply calling the disciples. And then it was followed by this angry outburst at injustice that Jesus offered. That's a powerful symbolism, I think, of Jesus' ministry and his intention in his life to change the status quo into the kingdom of God. Because in Israel, the temple in Jerusalem was a symbol that bound the Jewish people together in a common identity. It was God's dwelling place. It was a sign of God's eternal presence. And during holy days, like the Passover, people would travel miles and miles and miles to get there to pay homage and to offer make their sacrificial offerings to God. Well, here's where the money changers and the merchants served a useful function on many levels. The animal merchants offered animals for sale that people could buy to make their holiday sacrifices that were required by the Torah. They could buy an animal or bird in the outer section of the temple, and so they didn't have to travel with an animal all the way from wherever they'd come. It was simply a matter of convenience. But second, the money changers were there to change money into coins that the temple could receive to purchase sacrifices and also for the payment of the temple tax levied by Rome on all Jewish people. The temple could not receive Roman coins that bore the image of Caesar, so the money changers acted like a casa de cambio, if you've ever been to Tijuana, where you change money one for another to be able to use in that place. But here's the deal. Whenever you exchange money, you never get the benefit of the deal. The person who's doing the money changing always reaps the benefit and always makes money. Now, my guess is Jesus didn't have any problem with the merchants and money changers providing services that would enable the faithful to come and worship according to the laws and the customs of the Torah, as long as they weren't charging exorbitant prices for animals or for exchanging money. But even if they had, do you think that alone would have been enough for Jesus to get so angry that he would create a whip of cords and use it to overturn tables and drive out the merchants and their animals and the money changers just like that, like John says? Well, sometimes we think we can know what sets someone off, and then we can find out it was something else altogether. Many years ago, there was a radio personality named Paul Harvey. In fact, he was a master storyteller. One of his stories was used in a Super Bowl ad a few years ago called "So God Made a Farmer." But one of his stories tells about a robber in Oceanside wearing a motorcycle helmet and carrying a gun who walked into a branch of a local bank. He selected a teller who looked in her 50s, like an easy mark. I'm guessing someone like me, I'm just saying. He handed her a note demanding money or her life, and so she reached for the cash drawer. And then she looked at the note one more time, and her eyes were furious. Her lips clenched, and she pulled the entire cash drawer out, and she began to beat the guy over the head with the cash drawer. And she was scolding him about what he was doing. Well, finally, the robber just turned and ran away. And then the police came and they found him hiding, cowering in the shrubbery. And he was actually very glad to see them. And then they asked him, they went back inside and talked to the woman. Why did you get so enraged at this bank robber? Why didn't you just press the button and let us come do our job? And she said, you know, in his note, there was a very naughty word. Okay, it's Lent. That's about as funny as the stories get. I'm sorry, but you know, we all get upset at different things. But there are times when all of us do get angry. And I love this picture from Inside Out of anger. Well, you know, there are several possibilities behind Jesus' anger, none of which is exclusive to the other and could well have included that greedy streak among the money changers and the merchants. But here's one. So the temple priests, especially the chief priests, they weren't considered religious leaders. No, they were appointed by the Roman government. They were beholden to the Roman authorities for their positions. So there was this, collusion between their chief priests, who was appointed by Rome, and the Roman authorities who benefited from those increased offerings that happened during the Passover. Offerings generated from selling animals to folks who could not afford the prices that were charged, but they felt they had to in order to worship God. So Jesus' anger could have been directed at that greed of the Roman authorities and that additional revenue that they began to be compliant on. But you know, I think there's a deeper reason as well. Jesus isn't simply cleansing the temple from this commercialism, but he's making a statement with his anger that their work, that their services, it's no longer needed. The money changers existed not just to provide a service, but it helped to reinforce a purity system that named certain items and practices and people as pure or impure. Remember, I alluded to the story about when Jesus turned water into wine? In that miracle story, which John used to describe the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was using water that had been set aside, that was pure, and he turned it into wine that was available to everyone. Basically, in John, Jesus is chasing the money changers out of the temple, pronouncing that the rituals of keeping things that were pure or impure were no longer necessary, because he was providing a new covenant that he came to earth to bring because of God's great compassion for us all. And while we know that compassion is the opposite of self-centeredness and greed, we also know that sometimes righteous anger is sometimes needed to reorder priorities so that compassion can flourish. Aristotle once said that anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to become angry in the right time, with the right person, to the right degree, for the right purpose, and the right way, that is difficult. It is difficult, but anger can be a great motivating force in our lives. And sometimes anger can even be constructive. Jesus' anger in the temple was constructive. It warned the Roman authorities that the power of God could not be contained in a temple of bricks and mortar. And it served as a prediction and a teaching moment to those who challenged Jesus' authority that God's presence wasn't just to be found within these four walls of any temple or the temple. Jesus said, "Go ahead, destroy this temple. I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Don't put your faith or your trust in something that can be destroyed, that has been built by human hands. No, put your faith in God, who is the eternal builder of all things that is of life." Amen? This is the Jesus, my brothers and sisters, that we come to worship this Lent, that we need to claim as our own in passionate worship. The Jesus who understood that there is a place for righteous anger toward those systems in our world that cause injustice and that prevent us from worshiping authentically and passionately. The Jesus who refused to allow greed to dominate the temple and instead acted with passion and compassion to denounce those people, those principalities and powers that would limit our ability to respond to God through word and action. This is the Jesus that we worship today. The Jesus that says, "Come on, follow me. Help me heal the sick. Care for the poor. Work to reject systems that reward greed over service. Those systems that reward limiting God's love to just some people, instead of saying God's love is available to all without exception." This is the Jesus who weeps at the depth and the breadth of systemic racism in this country. This is the Jesus who cries over his people who would choose to arm teachers instead of turning swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. This is the Jesus, my brothers and sisters, who overturned the tables, who tells us that with his coming, nothing stays the same, and everything in this life must change. Change from adherence to those former purity codes to the life of compassion. Change from the self to the other. Change from gathering to giving. Change from peaceful quiet to righteous anger. Change from drawing the circle small to drawing it wide and including everyone within the bounds of the kingdom. And lastly, change in our understanding of worship. Because passionate worship doesn't stay within the walls of the sanctuary. It can be at a rummage sale, or supporting the local fire department, or helping chop vegetables at LA Kitchen. Wherever our lives reflect God's love and compassion to others is an act of worship. And as Melinda pointed out when we talked about prayer, however you choose, whatever your stance of prayer is, that is a reflection of God's love and God's light. That is offering yourselves in passionate worship. You see, worship is not simply a transaction. as the money changers and the merchants would have us believe. It's a transformation of our hearts. And so as we prepare to gather around the table, I pray that we will remember Jesus, our Christ, not just as a gentle teacher, but as a fiery prophet who turned the tables against injustice. And I pray that our lives will reflect his love and compassion as we do our own form of spring cleaning this Lent. Amen.
I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up with us. And you're going to clap and you're going to have a good time. Amen? Amen? This is a new song that we haven't done here before, but I promise you, you will be blessed. But you got to be in it with us. All right, let's go. Come on.
We will not be shaken. We will not be moved.
God bless.